As I said yesterday, we're going to spend this pre-Passover time trying to figure out or trying to see why at the beginning of Jesus entering Jerusalem for Passover, they loved him, and at the end, they crucified him, and see if it has any application to us. So, this time we're going to go to Matthew. Matthew is the one that recorded the most of these sayings of Christ that pushed everybody against the wall, so there was no room. And so this next one is a perfect example. They've already entered Jerusalem. It's essentially the same as it in. It's a little more detail in Matthew, but it's Matthew 21, if you want to read it later. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them badly or spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard that, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up the city. Then said he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. And so the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both good or bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how comest thou hither, and not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into utter darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, just tell me honestly from your what you believe. Do you think this is showing what we think is love? There's not a human being that wouldn't say this is unfair. And why is it unfair in our minds and the right thing to do in Jesus? Or in this wedding.
Oh, it's a parable.
Yeah, but it's a parable. It has direct application.
It's because garment is furnished. All you got to do is ask for it.
What is the garment?
Righteousness of Christ.
Well, that's
forgiveness.
Anything is spots the garment. You don't forgive everything there, you can do the whole nine yards. But basically, it's everybody that still has ties to the world. It's the garment spotted by the flesh. But the point that we have to see, otherwise we miss the mystery, is that, we have to believe and see that the marriage supper may very well be today. The bride has made herself ready. So, are you ready today? Would they find the garment spotted by the flesh? You had on the wrong wedding garment? I pray that you look at this carefully. Tom? What do you see in this? What is it a hit you anywhere? Or?
I have heard this, you know, all the time that I've been here. And in one second I will be here, and another second I'll be out there. One thing I cannot do is live my life trying to make sure that every second of it I've got the right thing done. I mean, I can't do that anyway. So I'm dependent on the mercy of God and the work of Jesus.
Well, that's fine, but do you think this is the mercy of God?
Yeah, I do think it's the mercy of God, because it's free. You know, all you have to do is ask for it. But there isn't a test that says, you know, did you die with some piece of spot in your garment that's going to keep you straight into hell? The test is, do you really have trust in this mercy that's been provided and given?
That's not what this parable says.
Well, that's my understanding of what God came to do. I mean, I can understand that if you hadn't been looking at the mercy, if you hadn't been expecting that, if you thought that somehow or another you deserved to have a wedding garment, then that is what this parable
mercy
is.
Mercy is not having to do with the wedding garment.
It is if he provides it, if that's what it takes to get into the feast.
What it takes to get it is repentance.
Of course, but I mean...
That's not an of course, it's the only thing.
Of course, again, I'm sorry. That's if your focus is on repentance, then that is the answer to the parable. If your focus is on your own righteousness, that's also the answer to the parable.
Well, this guy had nothing to do with his own righteousness.
Well,
he just went. He was bit to the wedding, and he went, and he had on the wrong garment.
Yeah, He didn't think to ask for it. You know, what would we provide? All you got to do is ask.
How many thousand times have you heard me preach on the spots of the garment?
Millions. Plenty.
So, is anybody without excuse? Or does everybody have an excuse then?
Nobody has an excuse.
You just said they did, because you took the marriage supper and the guy with the wrong, and you made it into mercy. That's not what this is about. There's nothing about mercy in that parable.
Yes, there is, I think. I think it's because that garment is provided if you ask for it. There's nobody else.
The garment, you don't ask for the garment. The garment comes by obedience.
Okay.
The bride has made herself ready.
And that, how do you make yourself ready?
You repent.
By repentance. Okay,
that's why the preaching of the cross is the power of God, because it kills and destroys any of your worldly activities, and anything that is not of faith is sin. Anything that is not of faith is from the evil one.
I agree. You're trying to make me understand why Gary gets so frustrated.
No, I'm not trying to make you understand why Gary's doing anything. This is about you.
Okay, well, it's about me too. The thing is that
not
you.
Not me too. You.
The thing is that you've been telling us for 30 odd years that mercy, that repentance is a gift of God. Okay, and I've been leaning on that. That's the only thing that I know that makes any sense to me. And so I see everything through that lens.
Then I have failed.
Well, That's a big surprise for all of us.
Mercy is fine. But there has to be a time in all those things, if you don't see yourself in this as the one with the wrong garment and repent, then this is why everybody was at Passover crucified.
But that's how I do see myself. I will not have the right garment on if I haven't repented. It will not be there for me.
All right. Anybody else?
It's interesting, these guys that were invited to the wedding, bad and good, they were just, they weren't indoctrinated, they didn't know much, it sounds like, they were just the multitude or whatever.
Yeah, and but they still had no excuse, yeah. That isn't noteworthy.
And so they come into the wedding, but there was one who apparently, and he was not innocent somehow. He had agendas, he had something going on that caused self right. to be at the wedding.
But what was going on was simply he hadn't repented. That's the whole mystery of this parable.
Well, did these other people repent?
Hmm.
Did bad and good people invited? It doesn't mention.
But it's assumed that they repented, otherwise they would have on the wrong garment.
Well, I guess
the parable would be meaningless if they didn't repent. That's why it says both bad and good. You've gone into the highways, invited them to the wedding, and they came. And then came this one guy. Why did he pick on him? He picked on him because he had on the wrong garment. And if you aren't repenting, if you have on the wrong garment, then you're the one that's going to be destroyed from the wedding. That's the whole meaning. That's why, you know, when Paul said he was the chief of sinners, what does that make us? I mean, we've got to see our sin and repent of it instead of justifying it. That's why it says that Bob, you are they that justify yourselves among men, but God knoweth your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination unto God. There's a world in that little statement. And its purpose is that we walk before Him in fear and trembling.
One thing I notice here, the first sentence and the last sentence, and it's like the first sentence is, this is the kingdom of heaven is like. So that's the whole idea of this parable, is trying to cause us to see something.
Trying to cause what?
Cause us to see something that's not normally seen. I mean, that's the whole concept of the parable. If you try and make sense of it with your mind, you'll miss the point. But the last one, many are called, but were chosen. And it's like we've talked many times, Christ is in all, but
He's in everybody. There's no righteousness in that.
But what causes the chosen?
Hmm?
How are the chosen? You know, many call it, you are chosen.
Well, you know the answer to that. All of you do.
Well, they're chosen because God chooses them, ultimately.
Many are called, but few are chosen. They're chosen because they didn't repent. I mean, they're chosen because they repented.
Yeah.
That's the whole mystery of God. It's not sloppy agape, as I used to say. Let's go to Revelation 19. Remember, we're reading this, all these things, before Passover, so we might see a deeper meaning of Passover. Everybody there? Revelation 19? Everybody there? Verse 1. We have to get the preamble again. All of Revelation 17 is a definition of the whore of Babylon and the religion of Babylon. And then 18 is the destruction of Babylon. Now, Babylon, as we've said many times, is a religion that is universal in the world. It's the largest religion in the world. It always has been. It's the most. There are more members of the Babylonian church than anything else. And the reason is Babylon, the religion of Babylon, is cause and effect. Now, until you see that, you'll continue to use cause and effect to guide your life. But that once you see that this, I mean, I was the biggest, everything in me was cause and effect. And it took a while to get rid of it. But, so now, the bride has, and the only way I can say this is the bride has repented, and now we're going to see what happened. No, so, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornications, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Now, I've been reading all of those first writings of the first 100 years, and the whole, it's just amazing to me that I'd never seen it before, but in effect, everything that they got martyred for was a form of cause and effect. And but I want you to see, if you can understand that Babylon is cause and effect, that's the religion, and it's universal, then you have but one option. You have to start repenting every time you use cause and effect, or if you can't repent, at least say to God, I don't know what else to do, because it's only the faith that's going to cause you to have on the right garment. But it's not faith every once in a while. It's faith is your life. Does it communicate? So,
is there a possibility you can use repentance as a form of cause and effect?
No.
Think about it.
I have many times.
Well, I mean, it sounds like if you repent, then you won't get hurt. You'll be okay. God, is that what faith is?
The only issue that repentance has is when you see, if you see, that you're still of the world, that there's repentance. you're of the world in any arena. And here we've sort of expanded that to show you that that's why there's two chapters all about Babylon and its destruction, because it shows every issue of what Babylon is, and it shows that it all and it went on and on, as you know. The whore sitting on many waters. The waters are the people. The great whore. The wife of Satan, if you will.
And the point of that whore is that if you court her, you will be satisfied. You will get something you desire.
That's what the world teaches.
That's what whores are about.
Yeah, that's what...
As a parable.
That's the whole thing. That's why Eve was the first whore. I'm serious.
And she saw some satisfaction.
She wanted something she didn't have, because she'd eaten of the fruit of the tree of good and evil.
Because it was sweet.
Well, it was great.
There was a description of it.
Same everything. Before we let's go back to Philippians. I'm sorry, since we're in this. Philippians 3. This is what Paul is saying over and over. Be followers of me. Be followers of me. So in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetites, whose glory is in their shame, who mind or give breath to earthly things. Now, that's another definition of the whore. But this whore here is the one that calls itself Christian. Does anybody see that? So, again, that is a direct definition of the one more than likely that was expelled from the wedding supper. And Paul is begging, even weeping, that you would hear this. Because you're still based, your appetites are still those of the snake from the first fall. Amen?
Yeah.
A little bit? Well, let's go back to Revelation.
I'm trying to remember that definition of the apple. It was good for food.
To make one wise.
Wise.
No, it was attractive. Pleasing to the eyes, good for food, and make one wise.
Yeah. That's interesting features.
No, and that's what it is. I mean, it's what how we know if we are still eating of that same apple. Are we being led by the same evil one? Well, I know we are, but that's why we have to die to self.
There's an interesting kind of link to what the whores. Essential promise is.
Right. It's the same thing that all these prosperity gospels, they're teaching the whore of Babylon religion. Christ can... I think I told you this once before, but my good friend and some of you knew him, like Gary knew him better probably than anybody else except me. But it's John Garlock, was his first name John?
John.
Yeah. He and his wife invited me to, when I didn't have any place to stay at their home. And I stayed there for probably close to a year. And then they gave me the car that they had, that they were getting another one, and they gave me the car, and that was that baby crap yellow that was...
The Cougar?
Cougar.
Yeah, the Cougar, yeah.
But anyway, just before they asked me to leave, I was listening to John on one of the radio stations. And he talked and spent 10 minutes talking about how Jesus Christ was our role model. I finally couldn't take anymore. And I called the station, and he called me right back after he got off the air. It wasn't one of those that you... And I said, John, Jesus cannot be your role model. Anyway, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, you know, I told him all about dying to self and let Christ alone live. And blah. I think, if I remember right, that's just before they asked me to leave. But so many, even our minds, want Jesus to be our role model. But he can't be. He is his own self, and he can't be mocked. But he can't be duplicated.
Yeah, this is all wrapped up in the enemy of the cross of Christ.
Yeah.
Because role models you don't want crucified.
But anyway, that's we'll continue. Well, this is short. Let's go back to Revelation 17. Or 18, I mean. Or 19, I mean. I'll get it right eventually. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and a power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of great multitudes, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And that garment, pure white garment, is only the righteousness of Jesus Christ in us. But it has to be manifest. The garment can't be spotted by the flesh in any way. This is why the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Because it hopefully causes repentance. Well, that's enough. We'll go. We're going to get into the heavy stuff hopefully tomorrow. What?
find that music, we're getting into heavy stuff tomorrow. Like we weren't into heavy stuff today.
All right. Take it, big guy.